Welcome to Wheatland Presbyterian Church. We're delighted to be with you this morning. This is the second Sunday in Advent, and last week we embarked on a sermon series for Advent entitled Advent in the Prophets. And last week we heard from the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was reminding his people just before the exile was to happen. People in Jerusalem, just before this Assyrian army comes and overwhelms them, he's coming to remind them that the righteousness of God is coming. And this week, it's interesting, the lectionary reading out of the prophets for this Sunday in Advent is, as it's printed in your order of worship, Malachi 2, verse 17 through 3, verse 5. And there, we almost have the exact opposite of the situation that Malachi is prophesying into this morning. Malachi was a prophet somewhere between the years of 475 to 450 BC, and this was during the time that God's people had actually returned from exile, from being in that frightful place of a foreign land in exile. And by the time that Malachi's prophecy happens, they've been back in the land for around 100 years. A new temple has been built, not the glorious Solomon's temple, but another temple has been built. And God's people have been waiting now for all of his promises to be fulfilled. The ruler from the Davidic line to come and take the throne and to put all things right and to raise Israel up to this place in power over the nations. But it doesn't happen. God hasn't come. Evil in their minds hasn't been judged. And his people in this time that we're hearing this morning are waiting for the full restoration. And it begins to seem like as the years pass, more and more disappointment sets in. And with this disappointment and with the doubts about is God going to finally make good on these promises, God's people sink back into old patterns. Patterns that brought about exile in the first place. Patterns of living for only themselves. Living disobediently. All the while convincing themselves that either God was just apathetic about good and evil, or more than likely, as we'll hear in the text this morning, that God is absent. That God is just simply not there. And this morning we're going to reflect on the words that Malachi brings into that situation about a coming judgment. And we'll hear not only in that day, but for us as well this morning, how do we respond to a God who comes in judgment?
Word of the Lord from the prophet Malachi, chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, many families have used an Advent calendar at this time of year to help them mark this time between Advent and Christmas. And our family typically has used one as well. And there are all sorts of Advent calendars that are out there, but it seems to me like our family always has had this little cardboard version that has you opening a little cardboard flap with a number on it that corresponds with the right day in December. Have you all seen these little Advent calendars? And once you get that flap open for the right day, you're rewarded with a sort of smallish, generic holiday shape. Maybe a Santa face, maybe a stocking, maybe a snowflake or a nativity star. It seems to sort of mix all of the Christmas legends together into one calendar, and you sort of get to pick your way through. But there's one thing that I have found that doesn't change whatever theme this little cardboard calendar is that the little holiday, the generic holiday shape, they all seem to be made out of really lousy chocolate. Have you had that experience? It was so bad, in fact, that last year, about halfway through December, my own girls just gave up on Advent. I had never seen anything quite like this before. At least they gave up on their Advent calendars, is what I mean by that. They just simply quit going every day, opening the flap to eat the stuff, because it was that bad. Now, apart from the tragedy of pawning off bad chocolate on unsuspecting children, there's something else that isn't quite right about this. As we're learning from our time in the prophets this Advent, Advent is far too serious to be domesticated in the ways that we're often used to seeing it done. Advent is about the coming of God. And whenever we see God come to his people in Scripture, it's always a serious thing. It's always a serious thing that oftentimes leaves people on their face, frightened, terrified even. Because while he always comes to save his people, we know that about our God, his salvation always brings judgment. And that is a central theme of Advent that I think sometimes we have conveniently averted our eyes from, domesticated. Imagine with me, though, if we were to have a more fitting Advent calendar. I think it would have to have a bit more of that John the Baptist feel to it. Did you hear the reading today in the gospel reading? Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be laid low, every crooked place made straight. I think it'd have to have a little more of that Psalm 24 feeling that we heard in the reading this morning. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of war is what that means. He is the King of glory. And I can imagine if we had that sort of Advent calendar, that you'd peel open one flap and there'd be this wild-eyed prophet in camel's hair garb just glaring back at you when you peel the flap open. Or perhaps you'd open another flap and that same wild-eyed character would be wielding an axe, hacking away at the roots of the family tree of Israel in order to cast it into the fire because it wasn't bringing forth good fruit. You'd peel open another door and there would be this slithering brood of vipers that represents the religious leaders of God's people. And finally, maybe you'd peel open another door. And there, finally, would be that sweet little treat you were hoping for all along. But it was a locust covered with a bit of glaze of wild honey. John the Baptist diet. See, the only warm and endearing thing about that Advent calendar, I think, would be that probably the locust and wild honey actually tasted better than that lousy chocolate that you've come to expect in all of those other calendars. But see, this Advent calendar, while maybe not being quite to our liking, it would actually be more faithful to the central theme of Advent. God's coming, and with his coming, he's bringing judgment. Well, the prophets throughout their Advent preaching are calling us to embrace God's judgment. And in our passage this morning, Malachi will seek to give us the courage to do just that. It sounds unimaginable, but that's what Malachi is asking us to do this morning, is to embrace the coming judgment. Because as the main thrust of his words will say as we walk through them briefly, in spite of God's people's disappointment, and their disobedience that sort of flowed out of that disappointment, God was coming and bringing his salvation and his judgment to heal them. We actually get a glimpse of their disappointment-filled disobedience that is all throughout the book of Malachi, this thing that the prophet Malachi is coming to confront. And as we hear him throughout the book, we're not going to turn there, but I just want to summarize for you some of the things that Malachi is confronting in the life of his, of God's people. He confronts first that the priesthood has become corrupt. Their religious leaders no longer cared for purity. See that in chapter 1. And he confronts them about this, because their worship had become lifeless, it was seen as only a formal duty rather than as this life-giving delight. Because their marriages were faithless, Malachi confronts them. Infidelity and divorce, it says in chapter 2, were rampant among them. Care for the poor and the weak and the foreigner was being ignored. They were neglecting true social justice, thinking and living only for themselves. They'd become greedy. They'd refused to give generously to the God who had first given them everything. And all of that is in the background when we arrive at verse 17 of chapter 2. And we hear these words, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." But you say, "How have we wearied him?" By saying, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." Or by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" See, it appears that God's people assumed that God must be fine with all that's come before, because he had not come to restore Israel to its place among the nations yet. He had not come to judge those nations that were still their enemies. With all of that earlier mentioned unfaithfulness that's going on in their own lives, it's remarkable to me that Israel had the audacity to ask, "Where is the God of justice?" Because it's as if by asking that question, "Where is the God of justice?" Israel assumes that when God shows up, he will only be concerned with evil and injustice outside, but not all the stuff that Malachi is confronting that's going on in their own national and religious life. As that great prophet from the north, Bruce Coburn, crooned back in the 1980s, "Everybody loves to see justice done on somebody else." And that, I think, is one of the ways that this text comes to us in Advent as God's people, to sharpen us this morning. Our first impulse, when we hear a passage like the one read this morning, is almost always to look immediately outside of ourselves, to focus on all of the people and situations out there around us who need a little justice brought down on their heads. Now, friends, I am not here to say that that isn't true. Injustice is everywhere in a world set against God's just rule. If you want to look for injustices outside of God's people, you will find it in spades. But the more that we obsess solely on injustices outside of us and overlook our own unbelief and faithlessness and the injustices that you and I are party to, we will soon find ourselves like the children of God in Malachi, nurturing a dangerous self-righteousness that expects that God's coming for justice is always meant for somebody else. And I think this is where Malachi finds Israel. See, Israel had missed this important theme, this important truth, that God's justice always begins in-house. And only then does it move outward toward the world. Remember Jesus and his words of judgment on Israel's religious leaders. When Jesus shows up preaching his first sermon again, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." John the Baptist comes with hellfire preaching as he becomes the messenger that Malachi refers to. See, when Jesus shows up, his harshest words are not for all of the injustices that are part of the Greco-Roman Empire. They're for his own people and their religious leaders. When Jesus does his most dramatic action, he's going in to the temple, the very center of Israel's life of worship, and he's overthrowing the money changers. And in answer to their question, where is the God of justice? God says there in Malachi 3:1 that a messenger is coming. We know from Matthew chapter 11, it's on the inside order of your cover of worship, that Jesus tells us that that is John the Baptist. This messenger is coming. And then God himself in Jesus will come suddenly where? Not to the Greco-Roman kingdom, but to his temple. He will suddenly come to his temple. And verse 2 asks this question: who can endure his coming? Who can stand when he appears in our midst? The answer is none of us on our own. Nothing we are, nothing we have will avail before God in the day of judgment. God's people deserved his judgment. And judgment will come. But there's hope in this passage. And the hope in this passage is not just that there is judgment coming, although that's a good thing. Who wants to live in a world where God has not promised to bring his justice to bear on it? But that's not necessarily the hope that's coming to us from this text this morning. There are other places that talk about that. But the hope in this passage this morning for us is on what that judgment will do for us as God's people. And this is why Advent is a season of learning to embrace divine judgment. It's because God's judgment, friends, comes not to consume us, but to refine us and cleanse us. Listen to verse 2, the end of verse 2. I already read the first half. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Verse 2 tells us that God's judgment on his people at Advent turns out to be a refining fire, not an incinerator. God's judgment at his coming turns out to be a fuller's soap for cleansing, not for destruction. And in verses 3 and 4 this morning, we're not going to spend much time in there, but I at least want you to notice that this judgment, a refining fire and a fuller soap, the judgment that God brings at his coming to his people, what does it do? It refines their worship and reinstates the righteous and pleasing relationship with God. Listen to verse 5 to sort of fill it out a little bit. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And in doing all of those, how are you living? You are living as those who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. You see what is happening? God is drawing near to his people in judgment to refine them and cleanse them from all of those things in verse 5, which just happen to deal with almost point for point all of the things that Malachi in this entire book is confronting God's people about. And it's not part of the lectionary reading, but I'm going to read it anyway. Verse 6 says this. It is because of the Lord, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. God is drawing near to his people in judgment to refine them and cleanse them. Children, if you're with us this morning, and you might understand God's judgment a little bit better this morning if we think about it this way. One of the images that God uses in here is the fuller's soap. To represent his judgment coming to his people. So God's coming to be present with us is like a bath in a sense. It is a soap being applied to clean us, kids. But this fuller soap is no bubble bath, kids, with your rubber ducky and all your favorite bath time toys, whatever those happen to be. Kids, this fuller soap is a reference to something. It refers to the hard work of cleaning wool that has been harvested off of filthy sheep. My brother-in-law, when I was a kid, had some sheep, and they do not always look fluffy and white, kids. Actually, their wool can get pretty disgusting. There will be matted mud in there. There'll be other things matted into the wool, the sorts of things that you might step on as you roam around a barnyard looking at these sheep. And kids, it took a ton of work using this harsh lye soap and some seriously hard scrubbing to transform the wool and make it clean and bright and ready for the purpose for which it was had been harvested, for clothing and other things. Kids, maybe you, like me, remember a time when you were particularly filthy from playing outside, a long summer day, playing outside in the dust and the dirt and whatever other lovely filth you could find to play in as a kid. Kids, I remember I would come into the house at the end of the night and my mother would say, "Go take a bath." But for some reason, she didn't quite trust me that just telling me that would get me as clean as I needed to be. And as a little boy, at some point, my mom would come in and take this washcloth and get it wet. But to me, it felt like sandpaper, but it was just a real washcloth. And begin to scrub all of those places that she knew were filthy and that I really wasn't going to bother with them. And behind the ears, the neck, all of the creases of dirt that used to just, you know what I'm talking about. And she would come in and make sure I got properly cleaned up before putting on my favorite Spider-Man pajamas. And I might try to thrash and struggle, but my mom's coming was not to cause me discomfort. It was to make me clean. Although it did cause real significant discomfort. Friends, this is why we welcome the judgment of Advent. We're learning to embrace the refiner's fire. We're learning to place ourselves into the hands of the scrubbing of the fuller soap. Because it's in them that we're actually finding our very life. And it's in them the glory of Christ is actually beginning to be revealed in us. Rather than a quiet season of waiting for, as Ricky Bobby called him, the dear Lord baby Jesus, our waiting must take on a true Advent spirit of reflection and embrace on God's coming judgment. Reflection on our unbelief. Searching of our hardened hearts. Advent is meant to be a trumpet blast that awakes us out of our cynicism and despair and unbelief. Think of the preaching of John the Baptist, this messenger that was coming. Think of Jesus himself, first sermon. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. In Jesus, God has come to his people. And Emmanuel, God with us, brings the refining fire in the bath. Intense heat, harsh cleansing. Malachi says this is what God is doing with his people. To rescue them from themselves. But if we're honest, I think this morning, we have to say that when we find ourselves in the middle of this moment that crackles with intense heat, it seems impossible for us to be sure whether this is the refining fire or the incinerator. And if through unbelief and cynicism about God's presence in our lives and in his world, we decide that what we're experiencing is not the refiner's fire, this is the incinerator, then we should note that what we're doing is turning our back on the one whose very presence to us in his coming is for our rescue. But what are we to do then? We're to embrace the judgment. We're to embrace the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. I want you to hear, it's on the inside cover of your order of service, but I want you to hear 1 Peter 4 with new ears this morning. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, hear this, my friends who are feeling the flames of the refiner's fire this morning. Let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Friends, in the midst of our most intense heat, we embrace Advent by entrusting our entire lives and selves to our faithful Creator while doing good. We don't encounter the flames and the heat and then become apathetic as if nothing matters. We entrust ourselves to our Creator, our faithful Creator, while continuing to do good. I hope this is good news for you this morning. Each of us here this morning are wrestling with deeply ingrained patterns of sin in our hearts and lives. And God's divine judgment at Advent brings hope to us because it means that those places where we think are never going to change actually will not be left unchanged. This is hope. We will grow to trust the refiner's fire rather than to run in fear because God comes in judgment, not to consume us and to incinerate us, but to burn away the dross and the slag that lies deep in every single one of us, causing us and others around us, if we're honest, no small measure of pain and trouble. And here's a question I want to ask you, because I've asked myself this question this week. Where do you need to embrace God's divine judgment this Advent season? What relationship, what situation in your life this morning are you only experiencing as evil, as the heat of an incinerator, perhaps leaving you questioning the very presence of a just God in the world? Advent judgment has already begun because in Jesus, God has come as judge himself to be judged, so that we might not be condemned or consumed, but rather cleansed and forgiven and ultimately refined in full. In Jesus, we see that God is a God who does care about good and evil, who cares so deeply about good and evil that he willingly endured the judgment we deserved for our sins, who took the fire of his own judgment on himself so that the fire wouldn't ultimately hurt us, but refine us, would make us into the precious treasures he has always intended us to be. On the cross, the Son of God, as a full-fledged, bona fide human being in a body like yours, suffered the fire of God's judgment against sin. And it wasn't a refining fire that our Savior suffered on the cross. It was a consuming fire. It was, make no mistake, a sacrifice to God on behalf of the world. Christ was consumed on the cross for our sins, so that we might escape God's consuming judgment and instead be cleansed of our sin, purified of our dross, and restored in our humanity, restored to be what God had created us to be in the first place, to be a people who offer themselves up to God unreservedly, and who in Christ are pleasing to the Lord. Fleming Rutledge put it this way in her book on Advent: God will save us from the judgment, but he will not save us without judgment. God, being who he is, cannot allow evil to exist forever. Something has to be done about the human heart, which constantly misleads and deceives. Something has to be done about the rule of sin and death in the world that God made, the world that God still loves in spite of everything. The secret of being a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus is that we know that He is the one who will judge the living and the dead, and that we will be saved from ourselves by the one who has loved us to the last breath of His own life. Yes, friends, despite what our domesticated Advent calendars may tell us, Advent is a time for us to reckon with God's judgment. God cannot save us without judgment. But for those who will be healed by the risen Jesus of our insistent blindness to our own deeds of injustice and untruthfulness and oppression, to those who will be given the gift of sight by the Spirit to look with sorrow and repentance upon our sins, we will find that God in His mercy will spare us from judgment of condemnation, since He Himself in Jesus has taken it all upon Himself. And I think this is what we see as we come together to this table this morning. This table spread before us is a beautiful picture of the intimate relationship between Advent and justice. It was Jesus Himself who in John 9 says, "For this judgment I came into the world," or "For judgment I came into this world." See the broken body and poured out blood of Christ that we will partake of as a family in just a moment. It is God's just judgment in the world upon sin and evil. And it is the cross that at once judges us and saves us. Where is the God of justice, you might be asking this morning? Look and see Him hanging on a cross. Look and see Him suffering death because of His people's sin. And now He comes and takes that judgment and brings it to us again this morning in this meal. The risen Christ now offers us Himself through this bread and wine and says to us this morning, "Take and eat and live." Will you this morning embrace the judgment of it all, though? Will you confess and forsake your sin and your pride and your unbelief, your cynical and critical spirit? And will you receive with open hands this meal that judges sin, but refines and cleanses and brings life to God's people? May God come to us here by His Spirit and nourish us with His divine judgment that heals us, that cleanses us, and brings us life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, in judgment, remember mercy. And we know that You have, because You have come in Jesus. Come in judgment, but remembering mercy for Your people. Father, may we, from the places that life finds us this morning, readjust our attitude towards the refining fire this morning. May we find in Your just judgments all of the healing and the life that You promise to draw out of us. In the name of Christ, we pray this. Amen.